In Zephaniah chapter 3, we're looking at some prophetic scripture about Israel, dealing with Israel. And as we talked about in Sunday school, not only does the Old Testament shine, or the New Testament shine light back on the Old Testament, the New Old Testament shines light on the New Testament. And we'll look at some prophetic things today, beginning in verse number 1. Woe to her that is filthy and polluted, to the oppressing city. She obeyed not the voice. She received not correction. She trusted not in the Lord. She drew not near to her God. Her princes within her are roaring lions. Her judges are evening wolves. They gnaw not the bones till the morrow. Her prophets are light and treacherous persons. Her priests have polluted the sanctuary. They have done violence to the law. The just Lord is in the midst thereof. He will not do iniquity. Every morning doth he bring his judgment to light. He faileth not. But the unjust knoweth no shame. I have cut off the nations. Their towers are desolate. I made their streets waste, that none passeth by. Their cities are destroyed, so that there is no man, that there is none inhabitant. I said, surely thou wilt fear me. Thou wilt receive instruction, so their dwelling should not be cut off. However, I punished Howsoever I punished them. But they rose early and corrupted all their doings. Therefore, wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey. For my determination is to gather the nations, that I may assemble the kingdoms, to pour upon them mine indignation, even all my fierce anger. For all the earth shall be devoured with fire, with the fire of my jealousy. For then will I turn to the people a pure language, that they may all call upon the name of the Lord, to serve him with one consent. From beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, my suppliants, even the daughter of my dispersed, shall bring mine offspring, or offering. Excuse me. In that day shalt thou be ashamed for all thy doing, wherein thou hast transgressed against me. For then I will take away out of the midst of thee them that rejoice in thy pride. And thou shalt no more be haughty because of my holy mountain. I will also leave in the midst of thee an afflicted and poor people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. The remnant of Israel shall not do iniquity, nor speak lies, neither shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth. For they shall feed and lie down, and none shall make them afraid. Sing, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord hath taken away thy judgments. He hath cast out thine enemy. The King of Israel, even the Lord, is in the midst of thee. Thou shalt not see evil any more. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, Fear thou not, and to Zion, Let not thine hands be slack. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. I will gather them that are sorrowful for the solemn assembly, who are of thee, to whom the reproach of it was a burden. Behold, at that time I will undo all that afflicted thee, and I will save her that halteth, and gather her that was driven out. And I will get them praise and fame in every land where they have been put to shame. At that time will I bring you again, even in that time that I gather you. For I will make you a name and a praise among all people of the earth. when I turn back your captivity before your eyes, saith the Lord. Now, as we remember back in the Old Testament, when Israel sought God's face, sought His guidance, they were victorious. And when they went without God, they were defeated. And here, in a prophetic manner, Zephaniah is talking about the state of Israel, the moral state, the moral condition, the spiritual condition. In verse 1 and 2, it says, "Woe to her that is guilty and polluteth, to the oppressing city. She obeyed not the voice, she received not correction, she trusted not in the Lord, she drew not near to her God." We see the contempt that Israel had for truth, the contempt that Israel had in the Old Testament and has today. We look at them and we understand they're God's chosen people, but they have a contempt for the truth. They have a contempt for Isaiah 53. They have a contempt for the New Testament. They had a contempt for the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the Word of God in the flesh. And they cried out, "Crucify Him, crucify Him." And today they still have a contempt for truth. And the reason some of that contempt is there is because of verse 3 and 4. It says, "Her princes within her are roaring lions, her judges are evening wolves. They gnaw not the bones of the morrow. Her prophets are light and treacherous persons. Her priests have polluted the sanctuary. They have done violence to the law." They have done violence to the law. The confusion of their religion. That's the reason they have a contempt for the truth. They're confused by religion. And we talk about that often here because the world is confused by religion. You notice it says they have polluted the sanctuary? They have allowed things in the sanctuary that were unholy and unclean. Remember we talked about in Sunday school that he said, "My house shall be called a house of prayer, and you have made it a den of thieves." If you look at the things that was going on, that were going on in the Old Testament, if you look at the things that were going on in the time of Samuel with Eli and the priesthood, and the priests weren't doing what they were supposed to do. There were temple prostitutes hanging around the temple, and there were just unclean things. They were eating the things they weren't supposed to be eating. They were supposed to be eating. They were holy to the Lord. They were doing all these things outside of the Word of God and against the truth. They had a contempt for the truth. They just did whatever they wanted to do. Today we see the church bringing in the world and the rock concerts and everything but truth going on in there. And then that's just an offshoot and a spinoff, if you would, of what was happening in the Old Testament. The temple, the holy place, that sanctuary that they had where they'd meet with God and that was supposed to remain holy, that was so meticulously built and so meticulously kept and meticulously designed, and then they were doing all this wicked things. So they polluted the sanctuary. And that's what's going on today, the sanctuary. You know, your body's the temple of the Holy Ghost, and people are polluting their sanctuary. You say, "Well, it's the drinking and the drugs and that." No, it's not what's going on. It's that what's going in the eyes, the mouth, the ears of God's people. They have done violence to the law. Done violence to the law. So instead of accepting the law for what it is, they were pretending to keep it for their walk, for their righteousness. And that's a lot of people, that's what's going on today. You know what they did? They done righteousness to the law when they hung Jesus Christ on the cross. They said, "Away with Him, away with Him, crucify Him, crucify Him. We have no king but Caesar." And Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. And they done violence to the law. So this is a dual-purpose prophetic thing here. He's talking about the fact that they crucified the Messiah and the fact that they didn't look at the law for what it was supposed to be for in the Old Testament as a Jewish religion. "The just Lord is in the midst of thee." Excuse me, "in the midst thereof. He will do no iniquity. Every morning doth he bring his judgment to light. He faileth not, but the unjust knoweth no shame." We see the contempt for the truth. We see the confusion of the religion. Now we see the conscience of the evildoer. So the unjust knoweth no shame. I don't think Lot had it as bad as we have it. I mean, he was vexed his righteous soul by the things that were going on in Sodom, he could go in his house and lock the door. But I think we take the stuff in our house. It's amazing to me. I just... the way these young people act and the way they dress and their purpose is to attract attention for financial gain. To attract attention. They're not looking for anything godly. They, for the most part, haven't learned anything godly. And the world is just like there's no conscience anymore. The Bible talks in one place, and I can't remember the exact scripture, but it says, neither could they blush. They didn't even have any shame. They didn't have any ability to be embarrassed. And I think that's where we're at today in this world. There's no ability for most of the world to be embarrassed. It's a free-for-all. Everything, anything goes. If it feels good, do it. The ends justifies the means. And there's nothing out there. There's really nothing outside of this book that's clean. But the conscience of the evildoers, they knoweth no shame. I was watching one of the Jewish guys over at Meijer. You know how they go in there with their locks and all that stuff and all their garb on? And I believe it was the same one I've given tracks to and talked to him about the Lord a few times. He comes out. I'm sitting in my car getting ready to go in, enjoying the air conditioning. Think I got to walk all the way to the store 30 feet. Amen. He comes out and he looks mad and upset, and he gets in this Toyota, whatever, you know, RAV12 or RAV4, whatever this expensive thing, and the back comes up, and he throws his stuff in there, and he hits the button and runs the card over. He just looks upset. Y'all don't know how good you have it. I mean, how merciful God's been to Israel, how merciful God's been to the Jew, how long-suffering he's been, but he's been there with us. He's been there with us. But when you talk to them, they have a contempt for the truth. They have a contempt for Jesus Christ. They have a contempt for the words of God. They have a contempt for the fact that for all of sin to come short of the glory of God, they don't want to believe that. They want to believe their righteousness is enough. And all of our righteousnesses are filthy rags. That's in their Old Testament, by the way. Not just all of our righteousness. All of our righteousness is everything we do that we think is good is just filthy rags in front of a holy and a just and right God. Without Jesus Christ, we're nothing but dirty. Nothing but wicked, nothing but sinners. We see the conscience of the evildoer. They have no conscience. They have no ability to feel shame. And that's what he was talking about here. Do you realize that the men of Sodom were having a pride fest? They weren't running around at night sneaking around. They were out there beating on the doors. Probably in their effeminate voices saying, hey, send the man out that we may know him. Send the men out. Solomon was very, very right when he said there's no new thing under the sun. All the wickedness that's going on today, nothing new. I mean, I believe there's probably more of it in volume, but it's the same old, same old. The same old wickedness is going on before. From the abortion on demand, connecting back to the passing their children through the fires of Moloch, to sacrificing their children in the Old Testament. And I would submit to you today that they're sacrificing their children to the devil by letting them walk like they want, talk like they want, dress like they want, do what they want, and attack the authority like they want. Reject, by not letting them, not putting them in truth, amen, not putting them in church. I like what the old preachers used to say when I was a kid. I didn't have all that ADHD, and all that stuff. He said, they beat it out of me, and then I was drugged. They drugged me to church. Amen? That's the drugs we were on. They drugged me to church. But now everybody's just, they've got everything in the world they want to try to use as an answer except for the truth. There's no conscience for the evildoers, no conscience of the evildoer, no ability to feel shame anymore because there's no standard of right and wrong and no authority. Then in 6 and 7, I have cut off the nations, their towers are desolate. I made their streets waste, that none passeth by. Their cities are destroyed, so that there is no man, there is none inhabitant. I said, surely wilt thou fear me, thou wilt receive instruction. So their dwellings should not be cut off, howsoever I punished them. But they rose early and corrupted all their doing. We see the consequences of the evil when he's cutting off the nations, making them desolate, the judgment. And he's saying, surely thou wilt fear me. The United States of America had a little bit of fear as a nation on 9/11 and 9/12, maybe a few days, where even lost people were crying out to God, where even lost people realized that this country's not invincible, and saved people started to wake up and realize, but if not for the Lord, we wouldn't even exist here. I still don't think a lot of saved people realize, if not for the Bible that was brought over here and this country was founded on, if it wasn't for the religious freedoms that people had to worship God the way he said to worship him instead of the way the state says to worship him, and if it wasn't for the fact that God has used this nation to bless Israel, that 9/11 would have been a pack of firecrackers compared to what would have happened in this country by now. But the consequences for the evil. And in verse number 7 at the end it says, but they rose early and corrupted all their doings. Now we see the corruption of their ways. Remember when the planes hit? Remember when there were prayer meetings around the country? People were getting together and calling out to God, crying out for protection. I don't know about you, but that's the first time I've really been afraid in this country of anybody outside this country. I remember we were in our living room out in the middle of the country over there in Baptist Purgatory, Illinois. And me and Lori and Alyssa. And it was probably either 9/11 or 9/12. I was at work when the 9/11 stuff happened. Come home that afternoon, right after I heard about that. But I remember a plane, for the first time since we've been there, coming over that house low. And we were all on the floor. We didn't know what was going on. I imagine they were scrambling jets to keep an eye on everything, but that thing was low and that thing was loud. We've never heard anything like that at that house. Felt like we were living on the runway. It seemed like everybody felt the same way. But when the smoke cleared and the debris was cleaned up, everybody went right back to their corrupt way. And the Lord said, I said, surely thou wilt fear me. Thou wilt receive instruction. But they went right back to their ways. Look at verse 8. Therefore, remember he's talking to Israel. Therefore, wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey, for my determination is to gather the nations, that I may assemble the kingdoms to pour out mine indignation, even all my fierce anger, for all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. We see the corralling of the enemy. You know what the Lord's going to do? He's going to call his bride out, turn back to Israel, that 70th week of Daniel, the time of Jacob's troubles, the time appointed in Daniel's people, turn back to Israel. You're going to have Moses and Elijah, the law and the prophets, out there preaching to the world about the law and the prophets, pointing to Jesus Christ. At the end of that, After the Antichrist turns on Israel full-blown against them halfway through that 3.5 years of alleged peace, he's going to turn on them, and he's going to seek to destroy Israel and Jerusalem with everything he's got. And the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back with a sword out of his mouth on a white horse, and he's going to destroy the enemy. That's prophetic. The crowning of the enemies, he's going to get all the nations together through their pride. Isn't that something? He'll use their own pride to their own destruction. And that's just not a singular prophecy here. To pour out my indignation, even all my fierce anger. And then guess what? For all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. After the 1,000-year reign, when the devil's loose for a season and he's still able, after perfect rule and reign for 1,000 years of Jesus Christ on the throne of David, the devil's still able to get people to go by their corrupt ways and turn toward God, turn toward Jerusalem. Fire, the fire of his jealousy is going to come down from heaven and devour them. And then guess what? The earth will melt with a fervent heat. The elements will melt away. And a new heaven and a new earth because of the fire of his jealousy. He's a jealous God. He said, I'll have no other gods before me. Put no other gods before me. The corralling of the enemies. Verse 9. For then will I turn to the people of pure language, that they may all call upon the name of the Lord to serve him with one consent. On down through here, we see the commitment to his word. You know what he promised Israel? A land, a kingdom, an eternal kingdom, and a king. In spite of Israel, God will keep his word. In spite of us, God will keep his word. If you're saved, you're saved. Praise the Lord. Aren't you glad you're saved forever? You have God's word on it. In spite of Israel, in spite of the fact that they polluted the sanctuary, done violence to the law, and not listened and not obeyed and not turned around and corrupted all their doings, God's still going to be merciful. He's still going to be long-suffering, and he's still going to deal with Israel, and he's still going to keep his word and give them that kingdom. Look what's happened. He's committed to his word. Look at verse 11. In that day shalt thou be ashamed, shalt thou not be ashamed for all thy doings, wherein thou hast transgressed against me. For then I will take away out of the midst of thee them that rejoice in thy pride. We see the cleansing of his people. The people that are rejoicing in their pride are going to be gone. It kind of sounds like church age salvation if you really look at it, because the people that ditch their pride and realize they're wicked and deserve to go to hell and cry out to Christ will be saved. But the people that are rejoicing in their pride, my good works, I'm keeping the law, I'm doing this, I've been baptized, I go to church, I gave money, I did this, I did that, me, and put themselves as their own God and reject Jesus Christ, they're going to be gone. The cleansing of his people Israel. Look at verse 12 and 13. I will also leave in the midst of thee an afflicted and poor people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. The remnant of Israel shall not do iniquity nor speak lies. Neither shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth, for they shall feed and lie down, and none shall make them afraid. You know what we see here? We've seen the cleansing of his people, now that we see the condensing of the remnant. He's got this remnant at the end of the tribulation, and guess what? The remnant of Israel shall not do iniquity, nor speak lies, neither shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth. They shall feed and lie down, and none shall make them afraid. You know who those are? Those are the ones that trust him in the last part of that tribulation period. That he led in the wilderness, that he fed by the brook Cherith, that he gave man bread and manna, bread and flesh in the morning, bread and flesh in the evening, those people that he took care of. He's condensing it down to a remnant. You know what I believe he's doing at the church? I believe he's condensing it down to a remnant. I really do. He's going to call us out of here. I'm not saying only the Bible believers are going or only Gateway Baptists are going. I'm not saying any of that. I'm saying he's condensing it down to a remnant of saved people. He's going to call us out. Praise the Lord. The condensing of the remnant. Verse 14. Sing, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord hath taken away thy judgments. He hath cast out thine enemy. Now we see the casting out of the enemy. The King of Israel, even the Lord, is in the midst of thee. Thou shalt not see evil anymore. Casting out the enemy. In that day, it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear thou not, and to Zion, let not thine hands be slack. The Lord thy God is in the midst of thee. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. We see the casting out of the enemy. Now we see the coming of his kingdom. Look at those words again. The Lord thy God is in the midst of thee. In the midst of thee is mighty. He will save thee. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. There's a day of rest coming in that kingdom, where Israel, finally, that remnant, they won't be hearing Allah Akbar all the time. They won't be training their kids from 10, 12, 13 years old to carry assault rifles around the streets. They won't be running for bomb shelters 3 or 4 or 5 times a day in some of their cities. They won't be trying to convince the world that they're not the aggressors, that they've been fired on daily for years and years and years. Finally, there'll be peace over there because the Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. Jesus Christ, God himself, God the Son, will be sitting on the throne and in control, ruling with a rod of iron. The only way man can have peace is that they get it through Jesus Christ. And that Antichrist and his false peace will end, and there will be a true peace for once when Jesus Christ rules and reigns. Coming of his kingdom. Look at 18. I will gather them that are sorrowful for the solemn assembly, who are of thee, to whom the reproach of it was a burden. Behold, at that time I will undo all that afflict thee, and I will save her that halteth, and gather her that was driven out, and I will get thee, and I will get them praise and fame in every land where they have been put to shame. After we see the coming of the kingdom, we see the comforting of his people. The comforting of his people. They weren't glad to see him the first time, but they're going to be glad when he comes back. And you know, the Bible's given us some promises that should be comforting. To be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. So shall I ever be with the Lord. If we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. You're going to be with him for eternity when you leave this place, one way or the other. Whether it's the undertaker or the uppertaker. But if you suffer with him here, you'll reign with him there. Isn't that comforting? We'll actually get to see this earth with true peace. Because we'll be with the Prince of Peace. King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. If you're here today and you've trusted Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, and you stick with the truth and don't compromise, see things like Paul seen it. Paul said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You'll reign with Christ. You'll reign with Christ. Isn't it interesting, the things in the Bible, though? I don't know about you, but I probably read through Zechariah. I don't know how many times before I realized any of that was even what it applied to. But when you look at the Bible and look at it the way God says to look at it and rightly divide, study to shew thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, you can start seeing where these things fit in. You can realize some things. And I realize this. We're leaving. And it could be very, very, very soon. Even so, come, Lord Jesus.